music pop quiz for you. So all the choir people come through on this, please. Just speak out the answer. Okay, who wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us," or people like us? That would be John Newton, right? Okay, somebody was just about to say it. I took it right out of their mouth. And the other song, that was the grace of God, amazing grace. Another song, "The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." You got to be a choir member. I bet Brian Benny knows this. Where's he at? He's in the restroom. Sorry. Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." You could tell the choir's off duty in the summer here. That's right. But if Charles Wesley and John Newton wrote about the grace of God as a gift that brings us salvation, then certainly the Apostle Paul would be the one who wrote the most about God's grace. And in his letters, he mentions the theme of God's grace 89 times. So you could imagine getting some letters from some loved one and so forth, and you keep seeing the word grace and grace and grace, and you're thinking, what's with this guy? You know, talking about the grace of God so much must be pretty important. And certainly it is. A good Bible definition of God's grace is the gift of Jesus, grace, the gift of Jesus for those who deserve judgment. Okay, so if we've been hit by the grace of God, we say it's amazing. We say the triumphs of God's grace. If anything good happens, it's going to be God's triumph. Then we would have to say the gift of Jesus for those deserving judgment. If you know you have God's grace, you know you deserve judgment. So that keeps us thankful and sober and certainly glad, okay, beyond our ability to express. So the Apostle Paul, he was certainly a person very religious, but was changed a lot by the grace of God. That's like an understatement. And so here's some famous verses that God inspired him to write. It kind of gets in our soul about God's grace, the gift of Jesus for those deserving judgment. Or if you like, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Here's one. By grace, you have been saved. Something that definitely happened to you. Okay? You're either saved or not saved. You're either alive with Christ or dead in sins. Other obvious changes, you're either in your life married or not married, employed or not employed, saved or not saved, one or the other. Okay, and you should know God invites you to turn to Him for salvation and be saved. As in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son, you put your trust in Christ, has eternal life. Whoever does not believe, the wrath of God remains on him." So it's the judgment deserving when we don't have grace. And it's the judgment deserving known when we receive grace. So by grace you have been saved. That's good news that you and I can have. And then Paul said this, "My grace is sufficient for you." That is, God told Paul this, and he was going through big trials, too many troubles that he could handle. One in particular, he prayed three times that God would take it away. God did not take the trouble away, but God remained. God didn't go away. So he said, "My grace, the gift of my Son to undeserving folk who deserve judgment, remains sufficient for you." So you and I will get strength out of the gift of Jesus in our lives. And then later on he said this in Romans, actually before, "In this grace we stand." Not only do we receive the gift of Christ, but we stand on it. We say, this is how I got going, and this is how I'm going to keep going. By the grace of God, the gift of God in our lives. And so Paul, we'll see, he became very strong because of the grace of God. In fact, he said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is in 2 Timothy, his last letter he ever wrote. So he's at the end of his life. You know, he knows it's by grace he has been saved through faith. And yet he's still saying, hey, then you be strong in what God did for you. Be strong in the gift of Jesus for undeserving people who deserve judgment. And you can ask yourself the question, who was stronger, Paul the Pharisees? Who was more obedient, Paul the Pharisee or Paul who knew grace impacted his life? Oh, it was Paul impacted by grace. So much more obedient. So much stronger. What is going to make you a more obedient Christian? Will it be more law? Law is holy and good. But will it be more law that will make you an obedient Christian? Or will it be more human effort? Come on, you can do better. You can pray better. Sing better. Know the answer to them songs better. And so forth. Or will it be the gift of Jesus to undeserving sinners? Be strong in what God will do in your life. Be strong in that. That's what makes you quite an obedient Christian, and it did for Paul. Here's other gifts of grace that changes our lives. Let your speech be always with grace. This is a particularly difficult one that I struggle with. You know, we live in a world that's pretty caustic and angry. And so I just ramp it up. If somebody comes with a volume 7 anger, I go volume 10, attempt to outdo them. If they go volume 11, then I run away, you know. But that's, let your speech always be with grace. It's hard to be gracious when people are angry at you or indifferent, you know. We were talking to my family the other day. Would say, raise the question, do you think there'll come a time when people will flock in our country back to the Lord? Or not even back to the Lord, to the Lord for the first time. And we just said, well, we could pray. And one dear faithful person said, well, you're supposed to go tell them so they could do that, you know. Okay, I get it. Let your speech always be with in a gracious manner, the gift of Christ to undeserving people. This is what how we talk. And then a warning, you have fallen from grace. This was written to a group of people in Galatians who weren't robbing banks, going off the deep end, you know, getting drunk and swearing their head off in vulgarity and say, well, they've fallen from grace, that's for sure. And in this case, fallen from grace means they forgot about the gift of God and they were trying to be at peace with God through what they were doing. So Paul said, you've fallen from grace. And church folks are most susceptible to falling from grace, because we tend to rely on ourselves, because we got the Bible, we got this, that, and the other. So we have a tendency to rely on ourselves instead of Jesus to those who deserve judgment. So don't fall from grace, lean on the Lord. And then Paul said again, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where our strength will come. Paul knew all his goodness came from God. That's why he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I don't even deserve to be an apostle. We could just put the word Christian in there if we like. And that's how we could think. We don't even deserve to be Christians. Right? I mean, if you know the Lord, that's how you feel. I don't deserve to be a Christian. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, Paul said, made him really work hard at obedience. He said, the grace of God made me work harder than I ever thought I could work, you know. So a lot of times as Christians, we think, I don't know if we should talk about the grace of God, because that's kind of at the beginning. Then we got to take up the slack after that. Or if you talk about the gift of salvation, people are just liable to go out and again, rob banks, get drunk and, you know, do whatever they want to do. Not so with Paul. If that happens in people's life, that's on them. That's a problem of self. It's not a problem of grace. It's not a problem with the gift. That's the problem of the receiver. Not even, you know, he's not changed like Paul was changed. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And so, in spite of Paul's rejoicing in grace, he knew he had limitations. You know, in his life, he said this. He said, I hate what I do, and I don't do what I should. There was sin still resonant in him, even though the grace of God was with him. He said this, I'm the worst sinner. That really should be our testimony also. Aren't you the worst sinner you know? And I'm the worst sinner I know. Because I know it from A to Z. I don't know that about you all. You look pretty good. Okay. But we know, like Paul said, I'm the worst sinner. But God took my life as a display of his unlimited mercy. So the grace of God for Paul. And he said he didn't even deserve to be a Christian, of course. Because he persecuted the church of God. That's an interesting phrase. What made Paul turn to God when he realized, you know, he really had a dislike for other people, for God's people in particular? We might take that phrase and really honor God and his people at that point by saying, you know, for Paul, anti-church equaled anti-Christ. And that's something to put in our soul to think about. Anti-church equaled anti-Christ. Because when he realized he was pushing against God's people, then he said, I don't even deserve to know Christ because of the way I did it. But then God changed his life. He became a great lover of God and his people. So Paul had this big sin problem, but the grace of God was greater. And here's one verse that should have made it in there that did not, was Paul said this, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So when you see sin in your heart and you wonder, oh my, how's God going to ever work for me? Grace will come and just be stronger than that. When you see a world that's broken and just sin is rampant, you know, God's grace can be more powerful than the sin itself. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Here's some pictures of sin that will help us know how much we need the grace of God. Sin is anything that becomes more important to us than God. That's a definition out of Romans 1, where Paul says, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Okay, and that can be anything. One man came up with a list of unique things. He said, sometimes approval becomes a god to us. We want to prove by other people. Paul said, if I was still trying to gain approval with people, I wouldn't follow Christ. So approval is a gift that God gives. Anger sometimes becomes more important than God. I got to say what's, you know, on my mind. Emotions. Sometimes our disabilities become more important than God. If we're depressed, sometimes that's a place to hide. We need help. That's a tender injury. But we don't want to hide in depression to avoid the clear path of love that God has put forth. Love will cure will certainly help anxiety and depression. Or the opposite, or is feeling high emotionally. I got to feel high emotionally, and I'll do whatever I need to do. And that'll become more important than God. Okay, that's no good either. So here's some other examples. He says, being loved, you know, being loved. Cheryl saying, God loves us. We find identity in him. Don't have a sin of trying to be loved, become greater than God. Material items, friends, gambling could be a problem. Feeling guilty and wanting to work our way to God. Knowledge or power. Money certainly can become more important than God. Sex, like, oh, let's just go for shallow relationships. Sports, work, that's a rare one, becomes more important than God. Security, that's a big problem. Health, pride, the promotion of self. Secrets can become more important than God. You know, no matter what happens, I don't want people to know what I'm going through. That's crowding God out. You won't get healthy unless God and other people help you. It's God's grace. Being right could be more important than God. Then I have three three easy targets, TV, computers, and cell phones. Now, for in my life, when the TV goes out, I just look around and say, now what are we going to do? Okay, and that's not good. Okay. And I know, dear people, if computers go down, or I could tell by the look on somebody's face if they've lost their cell phone. I mean, it is massive panic. I swear they've lost their salvation at that point. Or at least it feels like it. And I sympathize with them in regards to things. But not having things be more important than God. God is the one who's close to us and will give us peace, contentment, purpose, even if the other things aren't there. Not loving God, not loving neighbor. This is what sin does. If you want to see the nastiness of sin, it messes up your ability to love God and love people. And nobody wants to go around in life like that, I don't think. Rejecting Jesus and His Word. This is an important one. This is the one that will take us away from God faster than anything. Saying, I don't need Jesus, I don't need His Word. Use an example, hopefully in a positive manner, with our dear Steelers here. They're all at camp, you know, 22-year-old to 30-year-old guys. Pretty young, should be somewhat sharp. The sharpness goes down when they get hit in the head 100 times per week. Okay, sharpness goes down. But still, everybody gets a playbook who's on the team. And say, but must be at least, what, 70, 100 pages? That's a lot. They check out the playbook. They got about a month to study. Okay, and when they get together on the field and the captain or the quarterback says, play number 78, all 11 of them know what to do. Boom, just like that. Nobody pulls out their playbook, okay? Hold it. Just wait. Before you run that play, I know it's in here somewhere. I'm going to find what you to do. Because it's in their heart and in their mind, they're ready to do it. And you know what? That could be a picture of a Christian who gets God's Word in their heart, that when life comes, you're in worship, you know how to praise God. You know what to do. You're with somebody who don't know the Lord. You know what to do. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. You're ready. You don't have to pull out the thing. Wait a minute. Let me turn to the page. Same thing if you go to the dentist, you know, and dentist is drilling your tooth, and you say, hold it. Let me look up what to do next over here. And that way you see the example. You don't want that. For a Christian, you could be somebody with God's Word in your heart, in your mind, because you love Him, to know what to do in any situation. And start slow. Be merciful to yourself. Do you know the Gospel of John is only 30 pages? 30 pages. You've been a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years. Just comes right here. It's in my heart. It's in my mind. I know what to do. I'm like the old, you know, Mike Tomlin would be proud of you. That's the way to do it. You just get out there and do it, man. It's been in you. That's you. If you like something a little longer, Matthew's Gospel, only 50 pages. Luke's Gospel, only 50 pages. Okay? That could be, don't reject Jesus and His Word. Don't be indifferent to Him. Okay, a lot of guys died at the stake so we could have that thing called the Bible, the wonderful gift. So that would be an example, a picture of sin and trying to master God, control Him. That's a problem, that we do something, we expect Him to do something. Dr. May, who's a good follower of the Lord, says, to be alive is to be a sinner. That's to admit we need God's help. And to be a sinner is to stand in need of grace. When we recognize our sin, we're more likely to lean on grace than the law or ourselves. Okay, so we say, we know our need. There's some lies about sin that will help us know God's grace. Lie number one, we can stop sinning anytime we want. No, you know, only God's help. Number two, my willpower is the key to overcoming sin. No, if it was your willpower, Jesus would have never gave His life and rose from the dead. Okay. We need the grace of God. to become strong. And so we're created by God's love to love, the gift of His undeserving self in our lives. And somebody said this about here's the Lord here. The Lord is more with you, more steady, more your friend than anything else in life. So sometimes when we pick other things in creation, we'll say, I'd be a great Christian if only we did this. And sometimes it's even something religious. Like when we put our religious practice in place of Jesus. You know, what's your religious practice that you say, this religious practice is the way, the truth, and the life. And I can't get close to God except by that. If it's anything but Jesus in that phrase, then you have an idol. Okay. No religious practice can take the place of the grace of God. So we bow to Him and say, thank you, Lord. He's our friend. He's the steadiness of our life. There's an old song that says, He's God in New York City. He's God in Tennessee. He's God right in this service. He's God all over me. The grace of God. God in New York City. God in Tennessee. He's God right in this service. He's God all over me. That's a Bible truth song. The gift of God. And kind of summarizing, to meet Christ and follow Him is grace, not merit. All the credit goes to the Lord. It's faith, not works. Works flow out of good faith. It's being transformed, not educated. Education's a good thing, but it'll take God transforming us. Or else the smarter we are, the better Christian we would be. That's not the case. Being transformed, like becoming from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Like the wind blowing, said Jesus. How are you going to control that? We say, transform us, God. Help our mind to be transformed. It's love, not knowledge. And love is covenant commitment that we would give because of God's grace. And a good response to the grace of God against our sin, knowing we can't stop sin on our own, knowing we are helpless to stop sin, turn your life over to Jesus in glad, daily surrender. The biggest problems out in the world, whether El Paso, Dayton, or right in our hearts, is a problem of sin. And it's the grace of God that's the great solution. That is Jesus given to those who deserve judgment. So know we're loved by God. Know the grace of God is available to stand in, to be strong in. Might we be that as His people. And let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you. You changed the Apostle Paul's life, and he still said he had a sin problem, but grace abounded more for him. So we want that in our own lives. We confess our need every day as we go and roll out of bed to go on the mission you have for us. Help us to know that we're saved by grace. We stand in your grace. We get strong in what you'll do for us. And we could spend our whole life rejoicing in that, being as responsible as we could. And knowing, Lord, that it's you who's going to make us more obedient than we could on our own. Help us to take you as the gift that you truly are. And we come to your table rejoicing in your great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Lord loved us so much, He gave His life for us. He gave communion to point us to the cross and resurrection and even His coming again. Jesus took bread and said, this is my body given for you. Do this remembering me.